Well, today we're going to continue our study on the attributes of God. And we're looking at the goodness of God this morning. It's a very important, very encouraging subject to consider. If you don't have the handout yet, it's on the right back there on the table. On the attributes of God, God's goodness. While you're getting that, I'll read definition here. The goodness of God is His inclination to deal well and bountifully with His creatures. The goodness of God is His inclination to deal well and bountifully with His creatures. A true perspective of God and His dealings with men includes a realization of His goodness. James 1 says, "Don't be deceived. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Satan would tempt man to doubt it. In Genesis, he said through the serpent, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden," implying that, look what a hard taskmaster God is. God is good. It's good to realize that and to trust in God who's good, to rejoice in God who's good, to be thankful to God who is the source of all blessing. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. Bill, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just are so grateful, Lord, to be here this morning, to be in thy house, because of thy precious name, Lord. Just to come before thee, Lord, and hear thy word, be strengthened and edified by it, Lord. How grateful we are for our Lord and Savior, for all the gifts that we have in Him. We know, Lord, that today we study thy word and pray that our hearts and minds are open, Lord, for
Amen. Now, just some introductory passages to consider. God's goodness is a comprehensive attribute in that it is seen in all that God is and does. His glory is seen in His goodness. Let's turn to this passage, very key passage, where Moses was asking God, "Show me your glory." God is a person. He's invisible, the Bible says. He's spirit, but He does manifest Himself. And Moses had a relationship with God, and he's asking here to see something of God's glory. God's glory is the sum of His attributes. In 33:18 of Exodus, he says, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee." So it's something of a summary attribute that includes many others, actually. We've considered in recent weeks His love, His mercy, His grace, His truthfulness. Really, all these things would be encompassed with His goodness. But His goodness is a little bit different emphasis as defined there. It is His dealing bountifully. In other words, He's a great benefactor, you could say. He's the source of everything that's good. So, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so that's wonderful to know about God. Now let's skip to chapter 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." Now, one of the classifications for the attributes of God is His greatness and His goodness. And some say all fall, that's the way McLean approaches it, and Dr. McCune, all fall under those two categories. And that's one possibility. We're looking at it from the standpoint of His incommunicable attributes. You might remember, He has no beginning, no ending. He's eternal. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. And then His personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. This would fall under the category of His sensibility, His goodness. Now, as with all of God's attributes, He is supreme in His goodness. There's none good but God. Jesus said that. By the way, that's an assertion of His deity when He said that. And the goodness of God endures continually or forever. Truly, God is good to Israel. thou art good and doest good. So you do have those two aspects. He is good and he does good. So God's goodness is manifested through creation, salvation, and providence. And we're just looking at one of those. We'll split these up because of how large these subjects are. So God's goodness is seen in creation, salvation, and providence. In other words, he orders all things after the counsel of his will. He's sovereign as he sits on the throne. But he's a good God who sits on that sovereign throne. Now, creation is a wonderful thing. And God is to be recognized as the source of all things. Let's go to Genesis. Go back to the beginning. That's what Genesis means, beginnings. And God has no beginning, but in a point in time, well, we don't know when, God created time. He made everything. The atheists and agnostics would like to try to explain that away. There's no explaining that away. It's declared clearly in Scripture. The evidence is there. And intuitively, we know that it is. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you follow that through, you find he did it with the word of his power. Let there be light. Instantly there was light because God is God and he is the creator. Let's go to Colossians. Now here you see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Here you have God the Son involved in creation. In the book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, it's a revelation of God, isn't it? And in fact, I don't have Romans 1 listed there, but we saw that under the evidences of God, his existence. We know that the things that are made were declare his eternal power and Godhead, so that man is without excuse. It's a declaration of him. Now let's go to Colossians 1:15. Christ, 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It's a Hebrew concept indicating his preeminence. And for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds it together too. But the point being that you have God as the creator. Now, bear with me in these verses. Let's go to Isaiah 42. Declaration of his creating act. Isaiah 42, 5. Thus saith God the Lord. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I the Lord. And so he did this. And it's amazing. Nobody else can do that. You know, Satan can't even make anything. Man surely can't come up with it. He can't create one atom. He can't create one cell. And let's go to, while you're in the neighborhood, Isaiah 40, verse 25. This chapter has to do with God's power manifested in creation. Isaiah 40, verse 25, it says, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he's strong in power, not one faileth. In other words, that's the trillions of stars, however many there are, out there. And, you know, some of them are, what is it? Thousands of light years, you know, light, what is, I can't remember these numbers now, 176,000 miles a second, something like that. Seven times around the earth in a second. That's the speed of light. You can figure that out. 25,000 miles around the earth. And so, if you consider the stars, consider God brought them into existence, all those planets and suns, and not one fails, and he has a name for every one of them. So it's quite amazing, but consider God who created. Now let's look on a little more personal level, Mark 10, verse 6. How about man? You know that you didn't crawl out of the sea and grow legs and your tail fell off. You know, you neither did you come from an ape. There still are apes around, you know. In Mark chapter 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And so God made, by the way, notice that, male and female. And so that's God who initiated that. Let's go to Revelation 4 on this thought of recognizing God as a creator. This is a picture in heaven of the worship of the saints and worship of the angels. And it's interesting the recognition they have of God as creator here. In Revelation 4, verse 9. The beasts here, literally in the Greek, are living ones. I believe it's the cherubim. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, these are representatives of the church, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So all things were created by God. So that's to be recognized. And now we come to the thought that we're focusing on in Roman numeral 3 here. All that God created is good. I won't turn to those passages, but you know them. When he created the heavens and the earth, something like 7 times, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. Everything God does is good, including, you know, when he even made man. Man was without sin in the beginning, right? This is before the fall. And he created Eden, a paradise, and it was all very good. And so God acknowledged that. So now the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And these passages bring it out. Let's go to Psalm 33:5. Let's consider, for instance, as you look at the earth, and I'm assuming this morning, I don't know what you had. You might have had cornflakes or you might have had eggs. But you had something. And it came from God's creation. And it was all made for man. And that, now that's not being humanistic and putting man in the focus, but it's bringing out what the Bible says. The earth was created, and then you had Eden, a paradise, and then you had man created in his image, put right there. And then all the vegetation, all the animals, everything, he was to, it was his. And he's to rule over it. We'll see that. But it was also a provision for him. In Psalm 33:5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And I'll stop there. But it's full of his goodness. And let's go to Psalm 119:64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. So wherever you look, you see it. The goodness of the Lord. Now let's get specific here. Letter A. Seeing in his provision of the universe and in particular application to us on earth. By the way, some of these facts could be brought out well if you've ever seen The God of Wonders. It's narrated by Dr. Whitcomb. I'd recommend that. And there's physicists and scientists on there to explain a lot of the technicalities of it all. But this planet Earth is a well-favored place. It's It's just in the right location. Did you know that you can see the rest of the universe from where we are? It's amazing how God has favored this place. And now let's go to Psalm 19, where you see just one element of God's creation in relation to the earth. It has to do with the sun. You know, it's just the right distance away for the light and the heat that we need to live. And the gravitational pull of it as we rotate around it. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it doesn't matter. Everybody can read this book. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Have you ever thought about it? It's a big ball of gas, and it keeps burning. And the power of that is just incredible. And, you know, comparison is a basketball to a BB with the size of the sun to the earth. In verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So that's amazing. It just takes one thing. Now, I won't turn to it, but Genesis 1 talks about God made lights, and that has to do with the sun and then the moon. And, of course, we base our clocks on that, right? You're rotating every 24 hours, and then you're 365 days, you're going around that big ball of gas. And it's amazing what God has made. We don't feel it. You know, you're traveling thousands of miles an hour all the time. And perfect gravitational pull, atmospheric pressure, mixture of gases. It's amazing what God has made. Now, let's consider Eden, Genesis chapter 2. This was a paradise that God gave to man in the beginning. This is his portion before the fall. Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God, you know, you're made of, I think, something like 21 minerals from the soil. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and a river. And I won't read on, but you have a river, you have precious stones and gold, and so it must have been just a fantastic paradise before the fall. You didn't have any weeds, and I don't even think man would sweat, would he? I mean, you had a canopy of vapor around the earth. There's like a greenhouse. So the vegetation must have been very much prolific, which explains a lot of those layers, you know, down in the soil. So God wonderfully provided for man a paradise. And then letter C, man created God. Boy, boy, man created in God's image. Genesis 1:26. Should have put God created man in his image. 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, the image is not a physical image, because God is spirit. Even though we know Jesus, God, the Son, became a man, we're created in the image spiritually and morally, with a conscience and with certain elements in us that reflect God. An image is like a mirror, you know, you see your image. And with the fall, though, the image was cracked. It's like the mirror was cracked. It's still there, but it's broken. Man is still in the image of God, but far from God. Well, in salvation, through the new birth by faith in Christ, the image is somewhat restored. I say somewhat because the Christians aren't perfect. And then as we grow in grace, he's conforming us to the image of his son, right? We're getting closer to the image. And then ultimately in glorification, we will be conformed to his image. We will be like him. We'll see him as he is. But God in his goodness has so favored man. And with a capacity for fellowship with God, God would come in the cool of the day. God would directly commune with man before the fall. That must have been amazing. I mean, face to face, right there with God. Man could not do that now and live. And notice dominion was given over all the animals and all the earth, because that was the favor of God. You could say that man was his delegate down here to rule the earth. And let's go to Psalm 8, verse 9. Now, through the fall, that is still there, but you better put your lion in a cage, right? You know, and you better take certain precautions over the fallen world. Man himself has fallen, and all creation fell with him. Romans chapter 1 brings that out. And notice 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, or our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So how much favor has been shown toward man? Now the dominion isn't perfect, the image isn't perfect, but what we do see, Hebrews 2 tells us, is Jesus. And he came to remedy the situation after the fall, didn't he? He came to restore us. He came to reconcile us to God, which he could only do by his death for our sins and resurrection. But that's another study. But we see that creation definitely, even in this fallen state now, manifests the goodness of God. Now, but you have to weed your garden now, right? And the woman in travail has her a child. And so you have effects, right, that are very clearly there because of the fall. But still, you have the goodness of God. Now, man is wonderfully and fearfully made. Let's go to Psalm 139. I realize still, since the fall, we get sick and we die, right? And that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for sin. But still, you are wonderfully and fearfully made. And notice here in Psalm 139 in verse 13. Let's see, Jonathan, okay? 139 in verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." Now that definitely shows that life is in the womb, by God's viewpoint, and that he is involved in procreation. But we see that that's part of his goodness. He's amazingly made you and I. And with the, get this computer now, mine, the cells are dying, you know. It doesn't work quite as well. But it's amazing how you can take in facts and you can reason. And you have eyes, you know, that can take in that. They say that it's upside down and it reverses it for you. And your brain instantly registers that. And you have mobility. We truly are wonderfully and fearfully made. You know, you got a circulatory system with the heart, and then you got a cooling system with your lungs, and you have a filtering system with your liver, and some of you know more, Dorothy knows more about. And so it's amazing how God has made us, and it's by the goodness of God that He's done that. And you enjoy life, don't you? And you want to rejoice in God who's good, who's given it. Now let's consider provision for man, and this is through His goodness. I think we have time. Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. This is after the flood. Of course, before this, all the vegetation was for man, and he was a vegetarian. After this, he could eat meat. And 9:3, it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. You enjoy steak, don't you? Or if you're a fish lover, you enjoy fish. And so that's from God's goodness. Let's go to Psalm 65:5. You know, he could have given it just some meal. Here, eat this every day. But no, he's given all this variety. And 65:5, even given herbs and things, you know. It's amazing the details of his provision. Let's see, is that the one I want? Verse 6, by which, by his strength, setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their ways, the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts. I guess this is what I want. They also, verse 8, dwell in the uttermost parts, are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Psalm 65:9, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the earth, the year, with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So it's good, isn't it? You look out over. We have a soybean field behind us. I love to see that with the wind. It's like waves, you know. or the rain, you know, coming down. It's all His provision and for man. Let's go to Psalm 104 and for the all living things, really. Psalm 104:10. He does care for all of His creation. We know even the sparrow that falls to the ground, He sees. 104:10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man. He may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Where the birds make their nests as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. I have a raccoon that creeps forth every night in my backyard. He gets the bird seeds. And the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So it's true, isn't it? We want to consider that. We don't want to be like the beast, you know, that doesn't have any cognizance of these things. We want to be aware. It all comes from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift, it's from Him. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4:3. You know, there are other things the Bible brings out. And in fact, God gives you the abilities you have. You know, you're born with natural abilities. You have an aptitude in one area or another to have employment. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. Of course, that's false teaching, forbidding to marry and to abstain from food which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So you bow your head, right? You thank God for your food. God gave it. Now, maybe I won't for time. Maybe I do have the time. Matthew 6, let's go there, where Jesus is talking about the cure for care here. And this has to do with, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to be provided for? And it can be a test in life. And I suppose men especially have that burden because they're providers. And so you feel that. And there may be times where you're tested. I'm reminded of I'm listening to Dr. Chafer's lectures. There's 25 of them on an MP3. I have a few copies if you want to listen. He's an old man, 1949. And he talks about their mission. I won't digress too far here. Their mission was the China Inland Mission. Geo Fraser was ahead of it, contemporary with Dr. Chafer. And it was a faith-based mission, no solicitation of funds. Well, when Dr. Chafer took the presidency of the seminary down there in Dallas and its origination, he would only do it on the basis of no solicitation of funds. Well, that got him into some pretty trying times. You know, you're not at universities today. You're always going to get, we get stuff from high universities, send us money. Well, they didn't do that. And anyway, he talked to Geo Fraser about it. And he said, well, I would be surprised if it was any other way than what you're experiencing. You're going to be tested. And anyway, they were very tested. They had, I think they owed $10,000, and they had obligations. There was one morning he woke up 5 a.m. burdened about it to pray, and then he went back to sleep, had peace. There was another person on the board, he found out later, same time, 5 a.m., woke up burdened about it, prayed, and went back to bed. Well, they met. Ironside was on the board then, too. There's a lot of great men there. And they were praying because they knew they had to do something if it didn't come that day. And end of the meeting, on the door, here's an envelope, $10,000. And from a rich benefactor. And then he called the man afterwards. He said they cried like babies there, and they thanked the Lord. And then he called the man. He said, now, when did that come to you? He said, 2 weeks ago, 5 o'clock in the morning, I was woken up and burdened to do this. Now, that happened. And I've heard of other stories like that. The point is, God is the provider, and we want to trust him. Now, he may test us, though. And how are you going to react to that? Well, it's a walk of faith. Every good gift comes from him. Let's go to Matthew 5. But Dr. Chafer, he's one of these old men that in his preaching, he'll go off in his experiences because there's so many of them. It's very interesting. In Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is, today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's the issue. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Element of faith and seeking the Lord first, and we can trust him. But it's because it's all from the goodness of God. Now, that last point we saw is that by him all things consist. We read that, Colossians 1. He provides, he sustains. God is the creator, and he's a good God who created all this He's given us richly all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. Now, let's look at some applications here. And the first one is, the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. I won't turn to that, but you know it. Romans 2:4. And, you know, God doesn't, he's not holding a hammer over man. Believe or I'll destroy you. No, they enjoy his food, right? They breathe his air. He may even extend their life. I believe I've seen that until they trust Christ. He'll keep them alive until they come to that place. But it's his goodness that does that. His goodness leads to that change of mind when a person turns to Christ. Now let's consider Psalm 121. You know, it's like the old story about the sun and the wind as they have a conversation with a man walking down the street and he's got his coat wrapped around him and the wind, he said, oh, I'm getting to take that off. He's blowing fiercely and he just wraps it tighter. And the sun, oh, I'll make him voluntarily take it off. Just beams his soft rays and he takes it off. Well, the goodness of God is what affects man, his love and mercy and grace. And Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In other words, who are you going to trust in? Who are you going to look to? He made heaven and earth. He can do anything. By the way, that's often used in the Old Testament. Looking to God who made everything, he can do anything. He's the one to trust in. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. So the one that made heaven and earth, he's the one to trust in. That's brought out in Isaiah 40 also. Wait on the Lord. He doesn't faint, grow weary. He gives his power to the faint, the Creator. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. This is a good one. Now he created us. He sustains us. You know, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. And in between there, we can trust the Lord who is our Creator. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 19, he's already appointed it all. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He created you. That's amazing. Now, personally, he did. Not just Adam. He's called the Son of God, you know, that original creation. And there's procreation. But he's involved in that procreation. He created us. And so he's the one we can commit. Hand it over. Peter's big on that. He talks about Christ doing that and his sufferings. He kept on handing himself over to him that judges righteously. So you can do that. He knows everything about you. And let's go on here. 1 Peter 2:3. This is a good one. This involves the study of the Word of God. Let me go back to the first verse here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's from Psalm 34:8, I believe. The taste that the Lord is good is rendered there. And in other words, as you're in the Bible and you're in fellowship with God, you're tasting it, right? It's sweet to your taste. You enter into that as a Christian. Then you realize he's a good God. He's very good. And so we can experience that in the Word and prayer. Let's go to Psalm 103. You know this one. It's good to recognize his goodness, be thankful for his goodness, count your blessings one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. In Psalm 103, David says, bless the Lord. That's a thankful praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's the great benefactor. He's the one who's the source. So we want to thank him and give him the glory that's due unto his name. In doing so, he gives a list: who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now there's a twofold view you can have of life. I just finished Genesis in my own reading. And you can have, you know, Jacob, when he came into the land of Egypt, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And he said, "Well, my days haven't gone to the days of my fathers. I think Abraham lived to be 175, you know. And they've been few and full of evil." Okay, now that's his viewpoint. He'd been through some suffering now. But then, when he's blessing his sons, he's blessing Joseph, in particular his sons, and he talks along the lines of, I can't quote it exactly, but the angel of the Lord is with me all my days, all the life long, and he delivered me. And in other words, he saw God overruling it all, working it for good. It's kind of like Joseph, you know, who God worked it all for good. The viewpoint of faith and the realization of the goodness of God, that's what you and I need as Christians. To me, that's a primary application of this, where we are very much aware that he is a good God. Even if you go through deep trial, don't be tempted to think he's not a good God. You know, that tends to unbelief. And God doesn't deserve that. He's good. Now, if it's in life, there are sorrows, right? In life, there are difficulties. And in the world, there are great difficulties. It's because of the fall. And so the unbeliever might try to blame God. Don't blame God. Man's brought much misery on himself, hasn't he? And even in that, though, God is very good, isn't he? Reaching out to man. Adam, where art thou? He's seeking him among the trees of the garden. He's still doing that, still seeking out man. And he's redeeming, plucking brands out of the fire. We'll look at that next time. So he's very good. And God's goodness is to be recognized and will be praised. Let's go to Psalm 145:9. You know, we'll get to this with God's goodness considering providence. I have to admit, I'm getting a lot of this from Charnock. He's got 100 pages on the goodness of God. He is the deepest of all on the attributes of God. But anyway, if you go through difficult trials, God is very good in that because he's got a high purpose. He's conforming you to the image of his son. But that's another subject in dealing with providence. In Psalm 145:9, God works all that for good. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, raiseth up all that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. So he will be recognized and praised for his goodness. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now that's repeated many times, and maybe seven times. Oh, that, verse 15, men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. By the way, that has to do with his disciplinary action towards Israel. They'd turn from him, be brought low, cry out to him, he'd restore them. And then they'd do it again. So in his goodness, you know, he uses all that to draw to himself. And then finally, this really touches on our subject next time. Rejoice in God's new creation in salvation in Christ. And that passage says that all that are in Christ are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I included it because it's a creative act of God too. Salvation is a creative act. Well, that's in his goodness, where he gives you new life in Christ. So, do you thank God for his goodness today? It's a good rain, isn't it? And so God's the source. He's the source of every good thing. Let's pray. Father, how we do praise Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for Thy goodness and the things that You have made and Your eternal power and Godhead which are revealed, and including Your goodness to man in providing and also meeting our particular needs as You know them. And we ask for Your blessing, Father, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just realized I missed a point here. Maybe you realized it. And the woman was made for man, Genesis 2:18-23. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. It wasn't good for man to be alone. So He brought the woman to the man and made her, I like how Matthew Henry puts it, from her side as an equal, and not out of the head to rule over, not out of the feet to be trampled on, but under the arm to be protected, near the heart to be loved. And so, but God made that for man, and they're one, right, in marriage. And so that's from the goodness of the Lord, too. That's a very important one. Sorry about that.